Do you want to be a weak, anemic, wimpy Christian, or do you want to be a strong, enduring, life-giving Christian? And that's where we're finding the balance this summer, to say, you know, we do have a choice in this life, and what does God want us to do? Today's message is called Living Strong, a Known Commitment. So far we've talked about living strong, being an earnest seeker, realizing that we'll never be strong in the Christian walk if we're not serious about following Jesus, and if we're not willing to call out His name more than once in our life. And then last week we talked about living strong and the extraordinary call to which God calls us. And we realized last week that we must say yes or we must say no to God. And there's no strength in saying no. If we want to live an anemic Christian life, say no to God all the time. Don't do what He says. Don't listen to the promptings of your heart, and you'll stay weak and wimpy. But if you want to be strong, say yes to God the first time and every time He calls your name. Today is to be strong. We will have a known commitment in our lives. That is to say, to be strong in the Lord, your commitment must be known. I've never heard, have you, of a secret Christian? I mean, I think there are some who want to be secret Christians, but we never find that example promoted in the Bible. I think there are some people that want to be an incognito Christian. You see, they want to be in with Christ, but they don't want to be with Christ. They want to be seen with Christ or Christ's people. And that's not what we're striving after. None of us are called to be Lone Ranger Christians. We're not on this mission by ourselves. We are identifiable in public with each other. That's what makes a strong Christian concerning today's message a known commitment. Scripturally, realize this. You are called to let your light shine, to shine your light. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people put a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, that it gives everyone light in the house." See, a strong Christian has a known commitment. They can't stop shining. And then Jesus said, "In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So there's no doubt about it. Our commitment is known if we're going to live strong. You are called to shout it out according to the Word. From Isaiah 58 and verse 1, God to the faithful among Israel said this, "Shout it aloud. Do not hold it back. Raise your voice like a trumpet." And so when we get this idea that humility is just living the life and being quiet and having an unknown commitment, we can't find that there's strength there, nor do we find obedience to God's will or God's command. Jesus in Matthew 10:27 to His disciples said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Whatever you hear in your ear, preach it on the housetops." And so can you imagine if we literally fulfilled that? Got up on the roof of our own house and began to preach the Word of God? Well, I got to thinking, who in the Bible pictures, who embodies, who's the epitome of living strong for Christ with a known commitment? And John the Baptist came to mind today. Now, I want you to get your Bible open. We're going to spend some time in a couple of different Gospels. So open up to the New Testament. And we're going to take a big journey today, just looking at the life of John the Baptist and see how he had a known commitment and how we are to have that known commitment. There's five things I want to say today. So to have a known commitment, first of all, you must know your place. I want you to open up to Luke chapter 1, beginning in the 14th verse. And let's see what was said about John the Baptist before he was ever born. Luke 1, beginning in the 14th verse. This is from the angel to Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist. The angel said, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. He'll turn the children of Israel to their God. God will go before him in spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, to the disobedient, to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So John the Baptist, prepared by God from the mother's womb, filled with the Holy Spirit with the purpose of going before Jesus Christ, proclaiming the way that Jesus is the Messiah. So we see in his living strong, a known commitment, before he was born, God knew him and prophesied about him through that angel and said, he will be used of the Lord. Now, I know that I'm not John the Baptist and you're not John the Baptist, but there's no doubt about it, God has a plan for every one of our lives. And it's not to be a weak and wimpy Christian. It's to be a strong and faithful and life-giving Christian. And so God knows us before we're born. Luke 1:80 says this, so the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation of Israel. God prepared him before his birth and after his birth. Listen to what John said about himself. Go to Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. Luke 3:15. I want you to see what was said about him knowing his place. Now, as the people were in expectation and reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not. So we see we have this fellow who was really, I surmise, a third cousin of Jesus Christ. Came out of the wilderness, lived in the deserts, wore this funky clothes, camel hair, beard, Nazarite guy, ate locust and wild honey, comes out, and some people said, hey, that might be the Messiah. But listen to what happens. It says, John answered saying, I baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He'll baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He'll thoroughly clean out the threshing floor, gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff will burn with an unquenchable fire. And many other exhortations he preached to the people. John knew he was not the Messiah, but John knew he had a purpose in life. He understood his place with the Lord. Now go to John chapter 1, beginning in the 19th verse. John 1:19. I'll preach, you keep turning today. John 1:19. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask, who are you? Who was John? Some people wanted to make him the Messiah. Who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. And they asked, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you a prophet? He answered, no. And they said, and then look on the wall, who are you that we would give an answer to the one who sent us? What do you say about yourself? And here's what John said. He said, I'm the voice crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So we see that John the Baptist knew his place. That caused him to have a known commitment and live strong. Do you know your place in the kingdom? See, concerning him, he was Elijah-like. Strange-looking dude. Stood out. Preached a strong message. No doubt about it, turning the hearts of fathers to their children and turning the people back to their God. Elijah was a very important prophet to the nation of Israel. You see, when the Jews today have a Passover feast, a Seder meal, there's an empty seat at the table. Who's it for? Elijah, because they knew Elijah would come when the Messiah would come. The Old Testament prophesies that Elijah will return. Remember, Elijah did not die. How did Elijah leave this earth? Taken up in a whirlwind. And so they're saying, when he comes, we'll know the Messiah has come. And some still miss that. Some have seen that. Malachi prophesied the Lord would send Elijah. And see, we live in the days of Elijah. That's why we sing the song we sing. So we have this Elijah-like guy who was a forerunner to Jesus Christ. That's like the town crier. It's like a circus is coming to town, or we're going to have a parade next week, and before newspapers and the internet and all the ways we communicate, they'd send the town crier around sometimes with a bell saying, hear ye, get ready because, the governor's coming to town next week. And that's what John the Baptist's role was, to announce Jesus Christ and realize he knew that he was subservient to Jesus. In John chapter 3, he said, I'm not the Christ, but I'm sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom, waits and listens for him, is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. The joy is mine. He says, there's a wedding about to take place. Jesus is coming. His bride will be the church. And John says, I had the joy of being the best man, so to speak. And then in John 3:30, he said this, he must become greater, I must become less. See, John lived strong, known commitment. And it came from, first of all, knowing his place. Do you know your place in God's kingdom? It's not about you. It's not about our day or our time or this church or being cooler than or better than this or that. And you know, the best of Christians, sometimes we get it mixed up. Sometimes we forget that our place is being subservient to Jesus, and we think our place is my needs. She got visited, I didn't get visited. He was asked to do this, and I've never been asked. Why wasn't I? And pretty soon we just think this church thing is another club. And when we do, we're not going to be strong. Real quickly, we'll start making comparisons. And we'll lose our place. And we want to be a little better than the next guy, or just equal to the next guy. And in the kingdom, where are we to be in comparison to others? The least. Secondly, I want you to see this. To live strong with a known commitment, you must know your message. First you know your place, then you know your message. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in the first verse. Open up there. Matthew 3:1. You're going to get your Bible sword drill in today. You'll get a lot more out of this if you'll just pick up a Bible and open it to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea, saying, here's his message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel hair. He had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to hear him from Jerusalem and Judea and the whole region, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptized, he said, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think that you can save yourselves, saying, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that these stones of God can raise up children of Abraham. The axe is already cut at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not produce fruit will be cut down, thrown in the fire. He says, you are witnessing. You are about to see God's wrath and judgment. You're going to see God making a declaration through Jesus Christ that says, here's what counts now, following him. And he says, I baptize you with water for repentance. He will baptize. I'm not worthy to carry his sandals or untie his shoes. He'll baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. And he has come with his winnowing fork. So when we look at John the Baptist's message, it basically was this, repent. You think you're so spiritual because you're so Jewish, is what he was telling those people. He said, you've got to change your mind. You've got to change the way you think. You've got to change your heart. We read through that section, going with that repentance, he baptized people because they made a change. And then he said, look, you want to show your real change? Bear fruit. So repent, be obedient, and bear fruit was John's message. He knew what his message was. His message wasn't, come to my church. Now, where did the Baptist church get their name, by the way? From a fellow in the Bible, the first Baptist, John the Baptizer. Because the Baptist church baptizes by immersion, he would have baptized by immersion. That was a primary message of his preaching. That was a primary message of the Baptist church. Of course, we baptize by immersion. We say we're just Christians, Christians only, not the only Christians. But you see, he was known for preaching repentance, baptizing people, and saying, bear fruit in accordance with repentance. John 1:29 says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him. I love this picture. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, he kept saying to those people that he baptized, I'm not the one. I'm not the one. I'm not the one. But I'm preparing the way. I'm announcing the way. We're paving the street because he's coming. And when Jesus came by, he said, there he is. Behold, the Lamb of God. He can do something I can't do. What could Jesus do that John couldn't do? He said it right there. Behold, the Lamb of God who is able to take away sin. One Savior. His position subservient to Jesus. His message pointing to Jesus. Pointing to Jesus. Our message is not that much different. Don't we encourage people to turn around, think differently, act differently? Don't we encourage people to be baptized with Christian baptism? Don't we encourage people to bear fruit worthy of repentance? And isn't it our primary message? Kids, what do you learn in Sunday school? All about who? Jesus. For the rest of your life, it's all about Jesus. And that's our call, pointing to Jesus. At Jesus' own baptism, the Father spoke out from heaven. And He said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. What? In King James, hear ye Him. And so realize that John agreed with the message of the Father. And said, yeah. He said what we're to say. Listen to Him. Listen to Jesus. And we too then are to reiterate the message of the Father. And agree with John the Baptist about Jesus. And so if we're going to live strong with a known commitment, are you supposed to be pointing to North Street Christian Church? You're supposed to say, hey, come on to our church. It's a cool church. It's a good church. We do this. No, that's not what it's about. You're supposed to point to Jesus. You're supposed to preach Jesus. That's the message. Telling people about Jesus, who He is, what He has done. Remembering this, the church does not have the authority to remit sin. The pastor does not have authority to remit sin. There's only one who can take away the sin of the world, and He's the one who spread His arms on Calvary's cross and died. Any other man who would do that could do it as a martyr, but not as the only begotten Son of God who had the power and authority. See, that's our message, Jesus. Thirdly, to live strong with a known commitment, you must know your influence. Listen to what Jesus said about John. John 5:35, it's on the wall. Jesus said this, John was a lamp that burned and gave light. What did we start out saying today? We're not to be Christians hiding. We're not to be Christians incognito. We're supposed to be Christians who shine their light. And Jesus said this, John was a lamp who burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy His light. Until you really understood what John was saying, you started to follow him. John was a light. Then open up there to Matthew 11, beginning in the 7th verse. Matthew 11:7. In just a moment, I'm going to talk about John the Baptist's risk, how it cost him his life. Realize this, John the Baptist was imprisoned. And when he was imprisoned, after preaching so hard, so righteously, doing the right thing, he gets locked up. And he sends his followers to Jesus and says to Jesus' followers, say, go ask him, is he really the Messiah? Now, we'll talk about that in a moment, but Jesus sent a message back, and then he spoke to the crowd about John. And here's what Jesus said about John. It says, as they departed, Jesus began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. He said about John, what did you go into the wilderness to see? Did you go into the wilderness to see a reed shaken by the wind? And Jesus said, you didn't go down by the swamp to watch some old cattail just blow back and forth and the you know, when it gets the fuzzies and they all just blow away. That's not John the Baptist. He wasn't this weak old weed. And he said, what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Did you go out to see a man in a pink robe? And Jesus said, no. You saw a guy with camel hair and leather. And a beard and hair, eating locusts and wild honey, bad breath, big armpits. You know, that's the kind of guy John the Baptist was. He said, you didn't go out to see an effeminate fella. Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. They have the life of ease. They have no calluses. They take a bath every day. Not John, but what did you go out to see? A prophet? And Jesus said yes. What did John say? He said, I'm not a prophet. Jesus said yes. And more than a prophet. Because this is what was written about him. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, listen to what Jesus said. Among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. In Jesus' esteem, who was the greatest of those born of women up until John? Who was the greatest? John himself. And then he said this, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So John the Baptist, you see, knew his influence. 6 months older than Jesus. Mary and Elizabeth were cousins. I reckon that makes Jesus and John the Baptist third cousins, not second cousins. And John grew up in the wilderness. Jesus, you know how he grew up. Jesus settled in his role. My job is to do the will of the Father. That's what I'm sent for. John, what's your job? Point to him. Jesus said, he is the greatest. He was very influential in his preaching and getting people to repent and be baptized. But then go to John chapter 1, beginning in the 35th verse. Let's further check out John's influence. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. Now, it's real important that you pay attention to that verse. John stood with two of his disciples. Two of whose disciples? Of his own disciples. John had this pack of guys that followed him around, like Jesus had this pack of guys that followed him around. And they were pretty dedicated to John the Baptist, if you flesh it out in the Scripture. So he's standing there with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Now look at verse 37. The two of John's disciples heard him speak, and what did they do? They followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said, what do you seek? And they said, Rabbi, which is translated teacher, where are you staying? We want to come be with you. And he said, come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. And it was about the 10th hour. Now one of the two of John's disciples who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said, we have found the Messiah, which is translated to Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, Simon, son of Jonah, you're now called Cephas, which is translated a stone. I simply want you to see this. John was this influential. Some of his disciples, became Jesus' disciples. Actually, the apostles. And John's the one who discipled them. He's the one who nurtured them. He's the one who prepared them. He's the one who got their eyes on the kingdom. And so there wasn't this competition between Preacher Jesus and Preacher John. John was always saying, he's the one, he's the one. And some of these fellows said, you're right. So I want you to think about this, your own influence. Are you great in the kingdom of God? Now any humble man knows you can't answer that question. But what I'm asking is, are you the least? Are you servant of all? Because that's what Jesus said. You want to be greater than John the Baptist, become the least in the kingdom. I don't know exactly how that's attained, except with a servant's heart, doing God's will without speaking a word. But your influence can be greater than John the Baptist. How about your influence? Are you bringing your followers to become Christ followers? You know, every one of us have two or three people that sort of believe everything we say. And there are six or eight people who always check us out. And what are you doing with them? Are you stopping dead by saying, just follow me? Or are you saying, follow me for I follow Christ? And then releasing them to Christ. See, if you do those things, you'll live strong with a known commitment. Fourthly, to live strong with a known commitment, you must know your risk. There's a risk at wearing the name of Jesus. This is one of the most steamy stories in the Bible, in my opinion. Mark chapter 6, if you'll go there, beginning in the 17th verse. I'll begin in the 14th verse when I read and catch up with you. But to set this up, Herod Antipas actually locks John the Baptist up. Well, Herod had a brother named Philip, and he had a brother named Aristobulus. And Aristobulus had a daughter named Herodias. And Philip, Herod Antipas's brother, marries his half-niece first. And then Herod Antipas talks Herodias into marrying him and divorcing his brother. So actually we have two uncles who married the same niece. Now John the Baptist was not a reed blowing in the wind. He was not dressed in soft clothing. He didn't have a soft message. So let's let the Scripture tell the story. Mark chapter 6, beginning in the 14th verse. The first couple verses are actually about Jesus, because when we start Mark 6, John is already deceased. But when Jesus shows up, Herod says, "Geez, I think he came back from the dead, because this guy just liked him." So it says in Mark 6:14, "Now King Herod heard of him, Jesus, for his name had become well known. And he said, 'John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him.' Others said, 'It's Elijah.' And others said, 'It's a prophet, or like one of the prophets.' And Herod said, 'This is John, whom I beheaded.'" So understand, John the Baptist took a risk. It cost him his life. How did he die? Head chopped off. So who wants to be a Christian? Raise your hand if you want to be a Christian. Who wants to be a strong... You want to be a weak, wimpy, keep your head kind of Christian? Or you want to be a strong, committed, life-giving, no-headed Christian? See? Well, it says here, Herod said, "This is John whom I beheaded. He's been raised from the dead." So here's the story. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he married her. So we have an incestuous, adulterous family here. And it says, "For John had said to Herod, 'It's not lawful for you to marry your brother's wife.'" And then John the Baptist became victim to the scorn of a woman. And it says, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. Now get the picture. The preacher says, "There's no way you should be living this way." Already married. She says, "I can't stand the man." Herod says, "Honey, we shouldn't. I still didn't know what to say." He more or less protected John the Baptist from Herodias for a long time, because Herod lived with the guilt of truth, but he didn't want to lose his wife. So she was out to get him because of his message. It says in verse 20, "For Herod feared John, knowing he was a just and holy man, and he protected him." You ever been caught in those relationship battles where you know what's right, but it's going to be costly if you do what's right, if you obey? That's what happened here. It says in verse 21, and at the end of verse 20, "And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." It says Herod listened to the preacher, and he obeyed the things he could obey, and the thing he just couldn't do the right thing. It says, then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. Herod said, hey, it's my birthday. All the officials, come on out. We're having a big bash. And it says, and when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl. Now, I want you to understand, this was sort of like a bachelor party, but not for bachelors. And if we made a movie in the, of this scene in the Bible, it would be sensual. She probably did some kind of a Eastern belly dance striptease. And you can imagine. And all the men were oohing and aahing. It pleased everybody. And Herod, showing off for his buddies, says to the dancing girl, ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you. He swore to her, whatever you ask me, I'll give you up to half my kingdom. And so she went to her mother, Herodias, Herod's niece, wife, who is his ex-sister-in-law. Families ever get mixed up like that today? So she goes to her mom, and she says, what shall I ask? He wants to give me a present for his birthday, because I'm so good. What shall I ask? And she, Herodias, said, the head of John the Baptist. And immediately she came in with haste to the king and said, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Just like a scene out of a movie that came out of a scene out of the Bible. And it says, and the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Privately, he might have said, honey, I didn't mean that. Couldn't I get you, you know, the best of this? And try to talk. But because he swore an oath in front of the crowd, he couldn't back down. And it says he was sorry. Immediately the king set an executioner, commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. John the Baptist, a known commitment, lived strong. I want you to see this. He told the truth, no matter the cost. He stood on righteousness, no matter the cost, and it cost his life. Jesus said in Matthew 24:13, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. So I'm not proclaiming today, stand on Christ, live strong, and you're going to get beheaded, or that you'll even die, but I'll tell you, it'll be costly. Change a lifestyle, change of friends, change of priorities. Have you counted the cost? And just like him, will you always tell the truth? Will you always stand on righteousness? Are you determined to live faithful to the end? If so, then you can live strong. And then lastly today, to live strong with a known commitment, you must know your Savior. There's this personal following, this personal commitment. John 3. The last scripture you'll look up today, John 3, beginning in the 26th verse. It says, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, who was with you beyond the Jordan to whom you've testified? Behold, he's baptizing and all are coming to him. See, John's disciples came and said, you know that guy? He's over there doing the same thing you're doing and lots of people are following him. And John said, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy from above is above all. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, I must decrease. And then he says, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So John certainly knew who Jesus was. And his main message was, He must become greater, I must become less. In fact, what specific, very important thing did John the Baptist do unto Jesus? He's the guy that immersed Jesus. Yet in Luke 7, when he's in prison, he sent the message out and said, Are you the Christ? I think he wanted some affirmation, some confirmation. Hey, I was born for this. I've known my place. I've known my message. I've taken the risk. I've used my influence for you. Are you the Christ? And here's what Jesus said. He said, You go back and tell John these things. The things you've seen and heard. He said, You go tell John. Remember, John, the blind now see. The lame now walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The poor have had the gospel preached to them. And John, once again, obviously, would live and die by the words, not, Are you the Christ? But, You are the Christ. So, I just want to sum things up. To live strong, you must have a known commitment. To have a known commitment, you must first of all know your place. I'd say, what's our place here? Our place is not different than John the Baptist. We're subservient to Jesus Christ. And we must know our message, and our message is not that different. Our message is pointing unto Jesus, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Our place, our message, our influence for Jesus. You want people to see Jesus in you? Become the least. That's how you become the greatest. That's what he said. Become the least. Take off your Superman shirt. Become a foot washer. See, that's the kind of people that God uses. That's the kind of people that influence others for Jesus. And you know those people that are willing to live and die for you? Rather than them following you, release them to Jesus. So, moms and dads, your kids, it's more important that they follow Jesus. Husbands, wives, see, use your influence for Jesus. Our risk. Becoming a Christian and following Jesus probably cost all of us something different. But we do take a risk when we follow Jesus. It can cost relationships. It can cost money. It can cost a career. But you know, none of that all pales when we look at what it's all about. See, always remember this. Paul said, Do not fix your eyes on the things which you can see. For the things which you can see are temporal. And the things you can see, the house, when you die, somebody will buy it. They'll fix it how they want it. I was absolutely astounded when we were in Fort Lauderdale a few years ago and took one of those boat cruises through the bay, and they said so-and-so lives here and so-and-so lives here, and that house sold for $18 million. So-and-so lives here and that. And so some fella bought, I'm going to say, a $6 million house and tore it down to build a new one. Do you think that made him happy? And another fella had his house for sale and it wouldn't sell, and he tore it down. He sold it more, the land, for more with no house than he could have sold it with a house. That doesn't make sense to a boy from Pennsylvania. I mean, I'll buy a fixer-upper. But people don't think that way. But you see, it's going to cost us something, and we put all of our stock into things we can see. And Paul said, don't do that. Your car, it's a rust bucket. Your money, can't take it with you. Clothes, body, dust. Paul says, instead, get fixed on, get your eyes focused on the invisible but real things. And see, we ought to risk our lives for the real things. For the things that count forever. Number one, eternal life in Jesus Christ. Telling people about Jesus is worth risking relationships. Changing jobs, losing money. It's worth it. Taking a risk for love or joy or peace or righteousness. See, that's what counts. So we talk about our place, our message, our influence, our risk, and our Savior. There's only one Savior. When you die, God's not going to ask you, how many times did you go to church? What was the name of your preacher? What was the name of your church? There's only one thing. Do you have my son? God already knows. But see, the Scripture says, he who has the Son has life. If you don't know Jesus, you don't have eternal life. He yielded his life. The Scripture says, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. You shall be saved. So I'm asking today, sort of like John in the wilderness, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Do you know? That's what this church is about. So I sort of look at it this way. Our place plus our message plus our influence plus our risk plus our Savior equals our commitment. You want to live strong, you have to have a known commitment. You won't have a known commitment if you don't know your place and your message and your influence and your risk and your Savior. So I ask you, do you know your commitment? And are you known by your commitment? See, do people know you're a disciple of Jesus Christ? Or they just know you get up and go to breakfast on Sunday morning and stop by the church and get back home. So I want to encourage you to live strong in the Lord, to shine your light and to shout it out. That's what it's about, right? No incognito, no secret Christian, no lone ranger Christian. To live strong, your commitment to Christ must and will be known. And you'll constantly saying through your words and your deeds, through your life message, he must become greater, I must become less. If you're interested in making Jesus more and you less, see, that's what it's all about. In just a moment, we're going to sing, we're going to stand. And I want to make it clear what we're up here for. I think one of the things I've not emphasized is if you just want to come up and pray, you come up and pray. You don't need to come to one of the pastors or one of the elders of the church and say, pray for me. You can talk to God. But I have to say, in my mind, there's something different about coming down that aisle and getting on my knees than just sitting there. Now, maybe that's the Roman Catholic coming out of me from years past. I don't know. Okay? But I think there's something about it. And that's where I'm going to be today. I'm going to be on my knees. Pressed down, persecuted, not abandoned. It's been one of those weeks, torn in every direction. And I'm not afraid in front of you. I think this is a holy moment to say, I need God. I need God every day, but I need to kneel down today and just yield to Him. You need to do that. Come. If you say, you know, I've been hiding now. I need to make a commitment, or I need to make a recommitment. You come up and talk to one of the other men. We'll do everything we can to lead you unto Jesus. Just the point to say, hey, it's not us, it's Him. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Hurting as a family, husband and wife, you've been fighting. Dad, it's his Father's Day, a great day or a horrible day. You come up either way. If you're called, you come. So let's stand and let's sing. Forget about everybody else. It's between you and the Lord. Let's come.